Father, I thank you so much that we can sing this song fully knowing that you are faithful, that as vulnerable as the song, vulnerable of a place that the song puts us in, God, I thank you that we are leaning and standing on a sure foundation that is in you. You never fail us. God, we're so thankful for that. And even as we enter into this time where we get to hear from you through your word, God, I pray that that would be on the forefront of our minds, that your word, you are faithful to your word, and you are faithful to us. And I pray that you would help us to grow in our faithfulness towards you. So would you do that now, God, by your spirit, that you would open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear, loose our hands that we might serve, loose our feet that we might go wherever you take us, fully trusting in your faithfulness and not in ourselves and our own power and our strength. Now let the words of my mouth, O God, and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I was a child, probably junior high school, I went to school in West LA, and after school, I would go to the library, which was right next door to my mom's job. And I looked forward to going to the library because they had these cool things called computers there. And they would let the students come, and we can, if there was a computer open, we can reserve a spot and get on the computer. One of the things I enjoyed on the computer was playing this game called Where in the World is Carmen Sandiego? See, I'm older than y'all think I am. I love that game. Like, I was, man, my mission in life was to find Carmen Sandiego. And I loved it so much. One time I tried to rent it. I tried to rent the game. And I took it home. And I took the CD-ROM home. And I put it in the computer that we had at home. And when I put it in and loaded the game, I started getting all of these error messages. And I'm like, what's the deal? So, because I'm familiar with how electronics work, I took the CD-ROM out, got some alcohol, and cleaned it. Blew on it, blew inside the computer compartment, because in my mind, when stuff is broke, alcohol fixes everything. And so I did that, cleaned it off, put it back in, and I kept getting these error messages. And I'm not understanding, why am I getting these error messages? So the next day, I take it back to the library, and I'm like, dude, this game is broken. And so he starts asking me all these questions, and then he gets to a critical question, and he says, well, what operating system do you have? And I said, Windows 96 that we had or something like that. And he was like, well, this only works on Windows 98 and higher. The reason why the game didn't work is because I tried to run the game on an operating system that did not support it. And as a result, I got nothing but errors. The game didn't function as it was intended to because it was operating under an incorrect operating system. In this world that we live in, all of us are governed by some operating system. We are governed by the operating system of this present world, of this earth, or we're governed by the operating system that is not of this world, that is heavenly, that is of God. And the term that we don't use the term, we don't walk up to people and say, hey, what operating system are you living under? We talk in terms and we use terms like wisdom to define and to prove or to boast about what it is that is running or governing our lives. And the Bible has a lot, it has tons to say about wisdom. And not only the Bible, but all throughout history, wisdom has been a big deal. Men and women have been striving to attain wisdom. Solomon, King Solomon, who was most notably the most wisest man who ever lived as king, God gave him an opportunity to ask him for anything in the world. He said, you just become king, what do you want? And Solomon says, I just want wisdom. I want to be, because these people that you've set me up to govern, they're crazy, and I need to know how to faithfully, efficiently, and effectively govern these people. And God's like, you could have asked for riches, gold, all these other things, but you've asked for wisdom, and because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you that and more. And Solomon was so wise in his judgments and his actions that people from all over the world would come just to sit at his feet, just to hear him talk about, and the Bible says it in 1 Kings, I think it's the 4th chapter, just to talk about plants and animals and nature and love and life, that this is how Solomon was, that everyone was attracted to him because of his wisdom. Wisdom is attractive, and men and women throughout all of history have been striving to attain wisdom and to be called, to be found among the wise. Wisdom, in its simplest form, is essentially the capacity to not only know and have a good understanding of things, but it's also to act accordingly to what you know. So where humanity has erred is that we've taken wisdom and reduced it to just possessing intellectual knowledge or superior knowledge of fill in the blank, of education, of plants, of love, of life, and all these things. And we've reduced it just to the possession of these qualities, more of an intellectual things that I'm wise because I know stuff. But true wisdom and real wisdom is not just in what you know, but it's how you act and live with what you know. Wisdom is to discern and execute, to make right judgments or wrong judgments. It's putting to practice what you know. We've been going through the book of James at City Lights, and this is maybe our 6th week going through it. And today James, he touches on this topic of wisdom, because wisdom is such a big deal to his readers and his audience and his listeners. And for those, the time period and the place where they were at, especially in Greco-Roman times, it was an attribute, an unusual ability or knowledge that all people wanted to possess, especially men. And James is also dealing with people with a Jewish background and Jewish heritage, to which they looked to Solomon, and they looked to the Proverbs, and this is where they got their ideas of what wisdom and how wisdom could affect their lives and how wisdom could benefit them. So everyone wanted to have wisdom, and everyone wanted to claim to be wise because of the importance of wisdom. If you were a wise person, then that means you would have people vying for your attention, vying for your time, being willing to pay to hear what you have to say. Reading the Old Testament, however, wisdom is not just the possession of knowledge. It is wise behavior that enables a person to master all of life, which depends on right conduct in obedience to God's will rather than on some theoretical insight. And the Old Testament clearly integrates wisdom and connects wisdom with the fear of God. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise this wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 15:33, "Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor." Job 28:28, "And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." Psalm 111:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." And then one last one, Proverbs 8:32-36. This is probably the most famous passage on wisdom, where wisdom is speaking in the form of a person. Wisdom is personified. Proverbs 8:32-36. It says, "Now then, my sons, listen to me." This is wisdom talking. "Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me," that is wisdom, "finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself, and all who hate me love death." The Bible also talks about the wisdom of God as part of God's character and one of his attributes. And when we talk about the wisdom of God as an attribute of God, what we're saying is that God always knows and chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. God always knows and chooses the best goals and the best means to accomplish those goals. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Did you hear that? The Lord works out everything to its proper, what is fitting, what is right, its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Paul, in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, harps on this idea how the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men is so contrast that the wisdom of God is considered foolishness by men. But then he says, on the contrary, that even the foolishness of God is wiser than any wise man. And the prime example the Apostle Paul uses is found in how God uses a bloody, gory cross of Christ to accomplish his eternal purposes, fulfilling the passage that he works out everything, even a cross, even the shame and rejection of the cross of Christ to its proper end. And in this passage today, the focus was not going to be so much on wisdom. Why did you go through all that? I went through all that just to show the importance of how wisdom, this idea of wisdom, was treated, is treated in James's day, to understand where James is coming from. It's such an important thing. If God is the ultimate form of wisdom, then to be wise is to kind of be like God. And who don't want to be like God? Who doesn't want to be counted among the greats of this world? And so in this passage today, James challenges those who claim to have wisdom, who claim to be wise in their speech and in their intellect, yet they fail to display it with their life. They claim to possess it. They slander others, putting others down to elevate themselves, to show themselves as wise and others wise as other and others as foolish. He says, he challenges their idea of what true wisdom really is. And ultimately, James wants to know and show again that his desire for us is that we live up to the name that we bear and walk obediently before God in true faith and in true conduct. And he reminds us here again that the outward expressions of our behavior are very telling of what's going on the inside. He says, "You claim to be wise. Well, let me put that to the test. Let me put that claim to the test and see how your words, how you view yourself, this self-identification, how this holds up under the truth of God's word." So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. James says, "Who is wise and understanding, or endued with knowledge, filled with knowledge among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Therefore, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. In these short six verses, James, he sets against one another what he calls true wisdom and what he calls false wisdom. And he says, you're either going to fall into one of these categories, and how we identify which category you fall into is by examining just how you live, examining your relationships. This church that James is writing to, or these people, these churches that James was writing to, were filled with disorder. They were filled with people walking on top of each other, slandering one another with their tongues. That's why last week he challenges them and says, how can you bless God in one sentence and then the next sentence curse your brother? How are you showing favoritism toward the rich but disregarding the poor? He's challenging them. These people who claim the name of Christ and who boast in who they are and in Christ and boast in who they describe themselves to be as wise and these great people. And he challenges their very notion of their religion, of their Christianity. And he says, true religion, number one, is looking after those who need help, who are helpless, like widows and orphans. True religion is the one who bridles and keeps a tight rein on his tongue. And so what James is saying, as he examines the churches and the people that he's looking at, he says, y'all religion ain't that true. And how do I know it? Because I'm looking at your lives. And so what he's doing is he is creating a space and an opportunity and an invitation for his readers and also for us today to self-examine our own lives. And if we're too prideful to do that, ask the Spirit to reveal the error of our ways. And so he contrasts two types of wisdom, two types of operating systems that people will be under: true wisdom and false wisdom. Number one, false wisdom, as we get into the fill in the blanks, false wisdom, he says the source of this false wisdom, in my Bible, that in verse 15, it's in quotes. And essentially, you either have wisdom or you don't, but he concedes by making the qualifier false wisdom. He says the source of this false wisdom is the god of this world. Verse 15, he says, such wisdom that is present when bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, he says, it does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly. What does it mean to be earthly? It means it focuses, its focus, its source is temporary. It zooms in and it hones in on everything that is temporary, everything that is fleeting. He also says it is unspiritual. The word in Greek, it means sensual. It's animalistic. It's this kind of instinctual indulging of the flesh. And then he says it's demonic. All of that ultimately stems from the devil. So false wisdom finds its source in the god of this world. And the god of this world, his design and his desire is for all of us to focus on the here and now, to indulge in all of our passions, whatever itch we have. He says, go ahead and scratch it. You'll be better for it. And ultimately, we serve him in doing that because he promised to give us pleasure and happiness and all the things that we want if we give into these things. So the source is the god of this world. Its aim, false wisdom's aim, is this: self-promotion and self-exaltation at any cost. Its aim, this operating system's aim, is self-promotion and self-exaltation at any cost. Verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, he uses these words, bitter envy, this enviousness that's contrast to jealous. Jealous is, you can be jealous of something that belongs to you. So if my wife is being courted by another man, I have a right to be jealous because my wife belongs to me. When the Bible talks about God being a jealous God, it's because he has a right to be jealous because his people belong to him. Envy is wanting something, craving something, claiming something that doesn't belong to you. It's looking at what others have and saying, nah, I don't want them to have that. I want that. I deserve that. And so I'm going to go get that. And those desires guide and they fuel our decisions and our actions. I'm going to go get this because she got it. And I got to one up her. I'm going to go get this. I'm going to pursue this because he got that. And he ain't going to be better than me. The selfish ambition, this idea that I come first before anything, that I am the center of the universe, that the whole world revolves around me, and everything I want, I get because I deserve it, and it's all about me. James says, when this type of mentality is present, it means you're operating under the system of false wisdom. Why? Because it's not about you. This selfishness, this bitter envy and self-ambition that comes at the expense of relationships and others. This you're willing to step on everybody else to get where you're going. You're willing to lose relationships. You're willing to, and here's super interesting fun fact. Self-ambition here in the Greek means partisan. It's a political term that you're willing to divide in order to conquer what you want. You're willing to cause fraction and division. You're willing to cut right through to get what you want without regard for anybody else, without regard for your brother and sister. And James is saying, this is present within the household of God. And it shouldn't be. There should be no competition. There should be no enviousness. Because we all have the same God and Father who takes care of his own. And we ought to be loving one another, serving one another, in submission to one another. But when we are operating in the spirit of this world, in the spirit of the devil, we allow envy and bitter, selfish ambition to guide and direct our thoughts, which in turn guide and direct our actions. So we say things that we shouldn't be saying, and we do things that we shouldn't be doing, all at an effort to elevate ourselves, to put us out front. So that's the aim. And then the result of this is unstable relationships and unchecked behavior. Verse 16, chapter 3. For where you have bitter envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. He uses this idea of instability and disorder and disruption all throughout this book. He says a double-minded man is unstable. There's disruption and disorder present in his life. And here the same idea continues, that the result of giving into the wisdom of this that comes from the devil, that is fleshly and only focuses on the temporary, that its aim is self-promotion and self-exaltation at any cost. The result of this is unstable relationships, disorder in your relationships, disorder in the church of God, and also unchecked behavior, because you're willing to do whatever it is it takes to get what you want in an effort to make yourself be above someone else. And next week, we'll talk about this. He says, what is the cause of your quarrels and your fighting? What is the cause of war? People's selfish ambition. Pride. Which ultimately is the root of sin. Pride is saying, I deserve this, and whether or not God gives it to me, I'm going to get it. Even if it means stepping outside of the boundaries that God has placed. Because maybe God isn't that good, because if he is that good, he would give me what I want. He would give me what would make me happy. He would let me do the things that make me feel good. So the result is unstable relationships and unchecked behavior. James is, again, he's providing an invitation for self-examination. Let me pull up in your driveway. How are your relationships going? Do you find yourself constantly at odds with everybody? Even people at the church. They're constantly vying to be seen and noticed and wanting to be admired and wanting stuff that other people stuff. So you go through great lengths to do those things. What about your behavior? Can you honestly say that you are being faithfully obedient to God in how you live? If pride is the root of sin and sin is stepping outside the boundaries of God, then I mean anything that God says not to do is rooted in your wanting to self-promote yourself or self-exalt. This is the opportunity for all of us as a church. Who's really running our life? What operating system are we really functioning under? So that's false wisdom. True wisdom, he says, its source is, it is a gift from God. It is otherworldly. It don't come from here. It doesn't have its roots in the earth. Verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. And he says it comes from heaven, and he's pulling on from an idea that he's already stated in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives without showing partiality. The person who operates under true wisdom, and true wisdom is governing their life, first of all, they recognize and they know that it is the gift of God. It is nothing that they've done. It is nothing that they've attained and acquired. It is the gift of God, who is the source of all good things. And every good and perfect gift comes from our good and gracious God. In contrast to false wisdom, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic, this wisdom is heavenly. It's eternal. It's lasting. It's beneficial. It produces only which is good and helpful. It is spiritual. It's of the Spirit. It's from the Spirit. It doesn't seek itself. It doesn't seek to be put out from, but it seeks how it can serve, how it can be used for the benefit of others, for the glory of God. This wisdom says it's not about what I want, but it's about God's glory. And it is divine. What is this wisdom's aim? It's the consideration of God and others. Verse 13b, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? He says, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. This word humility here is the word meekness, which means this a gentleness. It's not using one's force to get one's way. This one doesn't bogart his, this type of person doesn't bogart his way through life trying to get, not considering anyone he's rolling over. But he says this one doesn't, he operates in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of being willing to take a back seat for the sake and consideration of others. It's not cowardice or it's not some passivity, but it's rather trusting God and therefore being set free from anxiousness and self-promotion. He says, I'm not, this person who operates in the humility that comes from wisdom, it's shown in the fact that they go through life with the spirit of gentleness, not forcing their way through life, not forcing their way through relationships, not forcing their way to the top, but trusting God every step of the way. I don't have to slander you because I trust God that what God has for me is for me. And it ain't got nothing to do with you. So if God has elevated you to a place, then I will celebrate you rather than try to usurp you or try to take you down or cut you down. I will celebrate you because I'm trusting that God is going to do great things for me in his timing. This meekness, those in the world don't like this because it's like this, oh, you're so passive. You don't go for at you. The wisdom of this world says be a go-getter. Go get what you want. Whatever the cost. If they don't want to get with you, forget them. Yep, I'm Terry. Hey. Hey, Ollie. The world looks down on this attribute. But Jesus, he comes and he elevates this. He says, blessed are those who are gentle. Blessed are those who don't force their ways through life. Blessed are the meek. And he himself identifies himself with those who are meek. He says, come to me, all who you are tired of trying to force your way through life. You're tired. You're killing yourself trying to self-promote and trying to lift yourself and elevate yourself. You're killing yourself. He says, come to me if you're tired of that and you'll find rest. For I, him speaking of himself, am meek and lowly. The creator and sustainer of the universe that called all things out of nothing, power unimaginable, power unbridled, says, I don't use my power to force myself on anything or anyone. But I'll even allow myself to be killed because I know that me taking a step back will benefit the many. This is so countercultural to the 7 highly effective habits of great people. Superstars is like, nah, I'll sleep when I'm dead. If you want it, go get it. Ain't nobody gonna give it to you. But let me ask you, think about it. How many of these go-getters have in the last few years decided life was too much, and they took their own lives. When Jesus says, "Nah, I'll give you rest, free from worry, free from anxiety, free from having to go for something that won't last, and that ultimately doesn't matter." Then he describes how this plays out, this consideration of God and others, how this plays out. He says, first of all, it's pure. Verse 17b, he said it's blameless. It has nothing to do with moral filth. Why is it pure? Because it comes from God. And God is holy and pure. And so the wisdom that God gives is holy and pure. And so you can exercise it knowing that it won't produce anything other than purity and holiness. He says it's peace-loving. It doesn't stir up confusion or contention, but it seeks to pacify in a way that brings peaceful resolution. It is submissive. It is this generous readiness either to be persuaded to do what is good or dissuaded from what is evil. It is not stubborn. Not always having to pull teeth to get you to do right. It says, if this is right, then I'm going to do right. If it's wrong, then I'm not going to do it. That's godly wisdom. It's full of mercy. It's showing pardon when there's an offense, and it's providing help when there is a need. It seeks the benefit of others. Whether someone needs forgiveness or whether someone needs help, wisdom from God says it seeks what is beneficial for the person, which is countercultural to how the world operates. That if someone offends you, then you make them pay for it at all costs. You make them feel it. You're going to know that you hurt me. You're going to know that you hurt me so much that you ain't going to hurt nobody else. That's worldly wisdom. That's demonic wisdom that elevates you at the expense of someone else. But the wisdom that God gives is full of mercy. It's willing to pardon. Why? Because God's pardoned me. That's why Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain" what? Mercy. It is good fruit that every action that is done out of this wisdom that comes from God is good-natured in a spirit of grace, and it is impartial. It is clear. There's no ambiguity. You don't have to try to figure out, is there an angle? Is there a game trying to be run here? It's very clear in what its aim, that its aim is the consideration of God and others. It seeks to love God and love others at all time. And the result of this godly wisdom, the result of receiving this wisdom and operating under the operating system of heaven and not the earth, is peace with God and with others. Verse 18, he says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Contrast to false wisdom, where there's unstableness and disruption and disorder and there's chaos going on all over the place. When people are operating under godly wisdom, there is peace. There is shalom. There is harmony. Everything is working together as it's intended to do. So the question or the challenge is, if things are constantly falling apart in your life, maybe it's not other people. Could it be you? Could it be that you've been operating in a worldly wisdom type of way? So this, the person who sows in peace raises a harvest of righteousness. God blesses. It produces a person who not only exercises wisdom, but God increases their wisdom. God increases your capacity to do right as you trust him. He increases your capacity to receive all that he has for you. James here is not trying to make anyone feel bad, but what he's doing is he's providing an opportunity for self-examination in order to bring about repentance and true faith in God that results in obedience. James said, if this is you, if you're the cause of the disruption because of the system, the mindset that you've been harboring, he says it's time to turn from that and turn to God, so that your faith will be proved to be genuine, and so that you can walk in obedience. That's the goal of this entire letter, is that we would begin to trust God so much that it produces obedience in our lives. And if there is a lack of obedience, there means there's a lack of trust. And James is identifying in this letter all the ways that we are not trusting God. And he says, here's your opportunity to come back to God. Or maybe if you never come to God, to come and find rest in the true God, where you can be free from anxious self-promotion. You can be free from the tireless, endless, worthless pursuit of pleasure and worldly fame and worldly admiration and even worldly stuff. You can be free to enjoy these things as God's blessings, but not as gods themselves. Come out of your idolatry and serve the one true, living, good God, who gives every good and perfect gift, who himself is the epitome of faithfulness, and who demands out of those who belong to him faithfulness. James, he's writing knowing that we're going to fail at these things sometimes, but what he's calling for is consistent faithfulness to God. Can you be consistently faithful to God? And if that's you, and you need to either come to God or come to repentance, or both, God stands ready to graciously redeem and receive you, to cleanse you, to plant you and replant you on the firm foundation, one whom you can trust and one that never fails. So our main point today is this. Only wisdom that comes from above, that comes from God, that is the gift of God, can lead to a life that is pleasing to God and that brings about God's blessing. You want to be blessed. You want to be counted among those who are blessed. Trust God. Trust God in what he's done for us in Christ. Trust in who he has given us in the Spirit. And trust that as we yield ourselves to him, he won't fail us. Because the alternative is you're going to find a dead end. You're going to find failure. And as your pastor, I don't want any of us to head down that road. I want us to be walking in obedience to God because we trust him, and reaping the harvest of blessings because of our dependence and our faith in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. I pray in this moment and in the moments to come, even as we exit this building, that you would continue working in our hearts, that you would be bringing to mind and to our lips confessions and acknowledgement of our fallenness and our brokenness and our need for you. And I'm so thankful that you stand ready to redeem and receive and forgive and cleanse. So God, would you continue to draw us in by your kindness? Thank you for the grace of your word that even disciplines us and shows us who we are. And I pray that we would all respond appropriately to your spirit in obedience and complete faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.